open your Bible.
Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Pulls up to Genesis chapter 21. In our study of Genesis, we've come to the point in this particular story that we've reached Genesis chapter 21. A couple things I want to encourage you to think about before we enter into discussing our text today. There is a lot of doubt today about the existence of God. There are some who don't want to deny God altogether, so that they've suggested that we at least live like God exists. We should live as if God is at least one who rewards good behavior. The idea is that if we live like God exists, then if there is a God, then surely he would let us into heaven for our good behavior. But if there is no God, then we've at least lived a good life according to God's rules. And let me just say to you, this line of thinking is actually a denial of the existence of God. Because in part, it assumes that if there is a God, he only has two roles in history. The first, to create the world and us. And then the second, to reward or punish us at the end of our lives. But the Bible paints a much different picture of God. It shows us that God is not only real, but that he's in control of his world and has a perfect plan for it. That before the world began, God set forth his plan that is even now at this moment coming to life. The story of Abraham that we're going to see today is the story of the plan of God coming to life in the actual pages of history, in the lives of real people. This helps us to know that God is working out his plan in our lives as well. In today's text, we're going to see God's plan for Abraham and ultimately his plan for us worked out in three specific ways. Here's the three main points of the sermon today. God's plan for our joy, God's plan for our sin, and God's plan for our provision. The thesis of all of this, the main idea of all of this, is that God is real. Therefore, we must trust his plan. I want to invite you at this time, if you're able, to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 in verse 1 says this: The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And as she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I did not know who had done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And he said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, for this may be witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The first point in the first seven verses of our text today, I think, points to his plan, God's plan, for our joy. For the first time in the life of Abraham, we see the promises of God actually physically materialize. Yes, God had brought Abraham into the land of Canaan, the promised land, but he's still a sojourner in the land, meaning he's only allowed to live there where he lives because King Abimelech allows him to be there. But now the promises of God, the promise that Abraham will have a son, an heir to his lineage, has finally arrived. The joy of a newborn baby is a wonderful joy. And I love that there's a kid crying right as I start talking about babies. Isn't that perfect? I love it. Because there's a good and a bad side to children, right? These little babies, they're sweet little tiny fingers and toes. That new baby smell. Babies have like a certain smell, right? There's something special about a newborn baby. But this baby isn't just any baby. This baby is the baby of promise, a special baby born to a mother and a father who were well past the age of childbearing. Abraham seems to see that this child is a special blessing from God. And as an act of worship, Abraham does exactly what God commanded him. He names the child Isaac, just as God has said, and he obeys God's commandments from Genesis chapter 17, verses 12 and 19. And he gives him the sign of the covenant in circumcision. But in verses 5 through 7 of Genesis 21, the text immediately reminds us of the supernatural birth of Isaac. The text reminds us that it should have been impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And verse 7 reminds us that Sarah had reached an age where anyone who knew her would have given up hope for her to have a baby. But we must not forget the words of Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Remember these words: "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Even though Abraham and Sarah may have lost hope in God's plan at points, God clearly had a plan for them. And now as God's plan comes to fruition, we see that God's plan included their joy. In Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed a laugh of unbelief. But now she laughs a laugh of joy. She says the joy of God's plan will spill over into others who hear and see of God's plan coming to life. Abraham and Sarah's joy seems to be tied to God's plan to give them a son. The son that is born by supernatural means. A son who is part of the covenant promise from God. A son that will bring blessings to them and all the nations. And let me just say to you, God's plan for their joy isn't much different than God's plan for our joy. Our joy is still tied to the birth of a son. The son born by supernatural means. A son who is the fulfillment of the covenant promise and the son who will eternally bless all nations. That one son is none other than Jesus Christ. God's plan for the eternal joy of his people has always been linked to the birth of a son. But not just any son, a son who is both truly God and truly man, a son who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that our joy is not a temporal fleeting joy, but a joy that will continue for all eternity for those who believe in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. But this also gives us hope in the here and now. It means that our joy can't be stolen by others or ever-changing circumstances because God's plan for our joy is rooted and grounded in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. So no one or nothing can take our joy away. And actually, our joy in Jesus Christ becomes a big part of how we share the gospel with others. When we face difficult circumstances or even just the regular humdrums of life, and people see us with joy, they usually think one of two things. First, that person's crazy. Second, I want what they have. And they might even say, "How are you still happy in the middle of this circumstance?" And let me just say, that's our chance to share the gospel with them. Because our joy isn't based on circumstances or on the weather or any number of other things that can change at the drop of a hat. Our joy is based on the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God has, as I've already mentioned, an eternal plan for our joy. But maybe you're here today and you would say that you're a Christian, but you don't have joy in your life right now. Can I encourage you to consider that your eyes might be fixed on the troubles of life and not on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Think about it this way. If you had a scale that could weigh your thoughts, and one side of the scale weighed your thoughts about your problems and the problems of this world, and the other side weighed your thoughts about Jesus, which side of the scale would it tip to? See, brothers and sisters, when we spend the bulk of our thoughts on our problems, we're spending very little thoughts on how Jesus is God's plan for our joy. And it's no wonder that we feel like we lack joy. We're actually crushing the joy God has given us with the weight of our thoughts about our problems. We must, in fact, fight for joy in our minds by working to see God's plan for our joy in Jesus Christ. Not only does God have a plan for our joy, he also has a plan for our sin. One of the most interesting things about this text, and really about us as humans, is how quickly we can move from joy in the plan of God to anger and sin against others. In verse 8 of chapter 21 in Genesis, there's a celebration that's being thrown in honor to God and his promises being kept. Isaac has now reached the age of 2 or 3. And during this time of their lives, infant mortality was very high. It was unfortunately common for babies to die before they would reach the age of 2 and 3. So this is actually a momentous event in Isaac's life, a momentous occasion in the plan of God being fulfilled. But it's almost as if Sarah gets angry while the party that is meant to celebrate the life of her son is happening. Unfortunately, this is an experience that maybe many of us have had. We go to a party expecting to have a good time, but instead someone gets upset and changes the whole dynamic of the event. And usually it's something foolish that prompts the anger and subsequent sin. I can't believe she wore the same dress as me, or how could he dare be here knowing that I was here? And at first that might seem to be the case with Sarah and Hagar. We know that Sarah and Hagar already have a history of conflict. But at this point, it's going to come to a head. Sarah sees something happening that at first glance might seem minor to us. The text tells us in verse 9 of chapter 21 that she sees Ishmael laughing, which seems harmless. Except the word here is the same word in Genesis 19:14 to describe how Lot's son-in-laws respond to the news that Sodom is going to be destroyed. In that context, in Genesis 19, it's meant to show that the son-in-laws don't believe what God has said will come true. In the same way, I think Ishmael is mocking the plan of God to make Isaac the heir of Abraham and not him. In fact, Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, tells us that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And I think that's part of the picture here. The argument that Paul is making in Galatians is that if you try to live according to the law to earn favor with God, you're actually a slave to the law and not a worshiper of God. Ishmael, as the son of a slave woman, represents the law as a yoke and a burden. But when the true son comes, we're free from the burden of the law. Paul is saying once Christ came, we're free from the burden of the law. Again, at first, Sarah's response to Ishmael seems...
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
Very harsh